In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today our Lord Jesus Christ answers an important question. Who is my neighbor? And he answered it in a very important way, by telling a parable that describes human nature and how God became man to save human nature. Really, the whole of the act of the incarnation, the process of what the incarnation did to humankind, is described in this parable. And if there's a reason why it is described in the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The reason why is because we cannot know who our neighbor is unless we know ourselves. We cannot make progress in virtue unless we know ourselves. Unless we have understanding of what our weaknesses are, of what's wrong with us, we will be blinded by pride. Doesn't matter how humble our outward demeanor is, we will be proud if we do not know ourselves. So the Lord, in teaching who is my neighbor, teaches who are you? This is what he's teaching, so that we can love everyone equally as he does. Now it comes about that a lawyer comes up to him, a teacher of the law, not a lawyer like we would have lawyers today, and he wanted to tempt him. So he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord makes him answer that question, and he answers it extremely correctly. He cites the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind, and the second one, to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a correct answer. But it doesn't matter if you can say the correct answer if you don't understand what it means. And the lawyer showed that he did not understand. He said, who is my neighbor? He had his own reasons for that, that are really unimportant, because this lawyer, we don't even know his name. He's sort of like the rich man that has no name. And so the Lord, in answering the question, as usual, does not answer it directly. He answers it with a parable, a very important and beautiful parable, with lots of important words in it. It is my practice generally to look at the scripture and kind of circle important words that I want to talk about. Well, there's 24 circles on the page because so many words are very important in this parable. There's a lot of nuance to this parable. We only have a little while to speak of it, but we could speak of it for weeks and not completely understand it. In fact, it's really about life. So I guess we have to live our lives and see what the Lord does with our lives in order to really understand it. So he says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the sense of the verb is not well understood in many English translations, but it was continuous. He was continuously going down. It was habitual. He was going down from Jerusalem, which is high. Geographically, it was higher than Jericho. Jerusalem is breezy and is quite pleasant in the summer. Jericho is hot. It's down in the valley. So he was going down from righteousness to passions continually. This man is human nature. This man is our neighbor. This man is us. And so he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the thieves are the demons who attack man with passions, with thoughts, with attitudes, with self-centeredness, with a desire for pleasure and entertainment, and all the rest. And they stripped him of his raiment. Well, raiment in Scripture is often a symbol of righteousness. You know the saying from the Scripture, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as if we are putting him on like a robe. So to be stripped of raiment is to be stripped of virtue. because of the attacks of the demons which we are not strong enough to fend off. And they wounded him. That wound is sin. Not the act of sin, things you do that you call sins, but the condition of sin, the condition of being wounded, the condition of being incomplete, the condition of being without understanding. And remember, this man is in this continual condition because he started out, the Lord started out saying he was continually going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's wounded and he's half dead because the demons can't kill you. The Lord won't allow that. But he's half dead because he does not really know God. He's possessed by his passions, which the demons use in order to attack him and wound him. And he's by himself, bleeding on the road. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Remember what I said about important words. The Lord says here, by chance, or by coincidence, the priest comes by. It was not planned. The priest represents the law. And the Levite, the prophets. The priest and the Levite are the law and the prophets. And the priest passes by on the other side. Now, the Jews would have understood why he would have done this. Because as a priest, he wanted to be able to minister in the temple. And he could not do so if he had touched a dead body. And the man looked half dead. Well, maybe he was dead. Maybe when he touched him, he would become dead. And then he would have to go through a whole long ritual to be cleansed. And he wouldn't be able to be in the temple for a period of time. So some have misinterpreted the actions of these two men as showing exclusively that they were not compassionate. Certainly they weren't compassionate. There's no doubt about that. And it was a terrible sin on their part. But it is also showing something else very important. The law and the prophets cannot save. The law and the prophets can only speak about salvation, but salvation comes from Jesus Christ. Comes from the God-man changing our human nature so that we can live according to the commandments and we can become pure and perfect and know the one who is pure and perfect. The law and the prophets can't do that. Men can't do that. So even if they had stopped, they couldn't have done anything for him. They wouldn't have been able to save him. And that's what their passing by means. Men cannot save. Only God can. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. The Lord here calls himself a Samaritan because he certainly is the one that is journeying, that is going somewhere with purpose. When you get in your car, you don't just by chance end up in Houston. That was your intent to journey there. It's not a coincidence that it happens. It's not a coincidence or chance that the Lord journeys to us, that the Lord comes to us to heal us. So this journey can be thought of in the grand scale of his incarnation to come to all of mankind, and also specifically to each one of us daily, hourly, minute by minute. And he calls himself a Samaritan because Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were considered basically to be a type of Jewish heresy. And so he calls himself a Samaritan to show the Jews how proud they are and how little they know. He's the despised one. But he came to us. He journeyed to our side. And when he saw the man on the side of the road, he had compassion. He goes to him and our Lord says he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. This is what we need from the Lord. Because we have wounds that will continue to bleed, and we will eventually die from them, unless they're bound up. This is elementary medicine. You must bind up a wound if it is bleeding, or else the person will bleed to death. Apply pressure to the wound. And if we do not have the Lord binding up our wounds, then we will die. And as He bound them up, or just before, He poured in oil and wine. And the oil and the wine represent two important things. One is the dual nature of Christ, without which we would not be saved, because as God, He saves, and as man, He changes human nature. So the oil and the wine represent the divine and human nature of Jesus Christ. Also, the oil and wine represent the types of teachings that are necessary for us. There must be soothing teachings because we need consolation. We are little children. Many of us have children. You know that you cannot always be harsh with your child. You must give them soothing teachings. Tell them it's going to be all right. Tell them that you love them, that you accept their repentance when they did something bad. The Lord has many teachings like that. He says, I call you friends in one place. In another place He says, I will send you the Comforter who will lead you into all truth. In another place He says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But then we also need astringent teachings, and the wine represents this. Because wine, when poured in a wound, would hurt, but it would cleanse it and clean out the bacteria from it. And so that wine in the Lord's teachings are things like, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And there are many other teachings like this. So both are necessary. And then, this man, after his wounds had been bound and he has had medicine of the oil and the wine poured in, he was set on the Samaritan's own beast. That beast represents the Incarnation again. Man is carried by the Incarnation. We are healed by the Incarnation. And he sets him on his beast and takes him to an inn. The inn represents the church. Because the rest of our healing occurs in the church. Baptism brings us into the church. So you can consider this this first part of the healing process of the binding of the wounds and the pouring in of oil and wine to be baptism. And then we are taken care of in the church by the innkeeper. The innkeeper are the clergy, and really by extension all of us, because we all must take care of one another. You can't depend on the clergy to pray for people. You must also do so. You can't depend on clergy just to love people. You are responsible for that also. And so, in the inn, the man convalesces. And in the morning, our Lord, the Samaritan, takes out 2 pence, which represents the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both are necessary, because the old points to the new and explains the new. And he gives them to the innkeeper, and he says, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you. This coming back will be the great judgment. At the end of the age, all things will be made known then. Whether that innkeeper took care of the man or not will be made known. And so we come to the end of the parable. And he asks now that lawyer, which one was the neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? Well, the answer is quite obvious, isn't it? So getting the answer right does not prove anything. Living according to what the parable means proves that you understand it. And the reason the Lord gave the parable is to teach us about our human nature. Because without understanding it, we will not be kind to others. Perhaps we will have some that we consider our neighbor, but others we don't, for whatever reasons that we have. Maybe because they're just a little strange, or they're dishonest, or they're a drug addict, or they've been done bad things in our family, or whatever the case may be. But if we understood human nature, we would know we're prone to the same things that we judge others for. Perhaps by God's grace we haven't done such things or have stopped doing such things, but we're prone to those same things, those same attacks from the demons, from the thieves. And so if we understand this deeply in our hearts, then we would love everyone, because we would know the Lord is saving us and we don't deserve it. What a glorious thing this is. And out of our gratitude to the Lord, we would never even think of judging one of His creatures, one of our neighbors. So here the Lord is teaching many things. Lots of incarnational theology here. Very deep and very intricate, very beautiful. And it's good to know the meanings of all these things. What the priest represents, the Levite, the oil, the wine, the binding of the wounds, the beast, the inn, the innkeeper, the journey, all those things. But it will mean nothing. It will be no good for your soul if it is not something that you don't take deeply in you and understand is talking about you and everyone else. And then the understanding of what the Lord has done for you, feeling an intense humility concerning yourself and an intense joy that the Lord is saving you. And if you couple those things together, then you will love your neighbor and you will fulfill the greatest commandment, to love God. Because without loving your neighbor, you'll never love God. St. John speaks very forcefully about this. You could consider this to be a teaching of wine. It says, if we do not love our neighbor whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? So brothers and sisters, take this deeply within you. Believe it, live it, that you are that person who fell among thieves, but the Lord journeyed to you to save you. He's trying to journey to everyone to save everyone. And so, out of gratitude, love all of His creatures. Those that are half dead on the road, and those that are in various processes of recuperation, and also those who have even become holy. Every single one of them. It's the same process for all of us. May God help us to love God by loving our neighbor. Amen.